On this third Sunday of Easter, we turn to the lectionary for our text. Most of us are quite familiar with Peter's Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 2, but probably less of us are familiar with this one, though many of us know the story prior to its delivery. It is a story of Peter and John going up to the temple at 3 o'clock to pray, and they enter in, and there's a man who is lame from birth who's begging for alms. And Peter looks at the man, tells the man to look at him, and says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk." Immediately takes his hand, the man starts walking and leaping and praising God. And then as our text begins, as the beggar who is no longer begging anymore, but is walking and leaping, praising God, holds on to Peter and John and walks into the temple. Following, literally in the footsteps of Jesus, Peter then goes to the Solomon's portico and preaches to the people. Peter is in the court of Gentiles where Jesus liked to preach, and he uses this miracle to preach the gospel and to call people to repentance. The center of this message is the key part about repentance, but it's that repentance leads to times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. I've been fascinated with this phrase for a while. I'm like, surely Peter is quoting somewhere or something, and I have scoured and read and read and read, and he mentions the prophets and even names some of them, but there is no direct reference that I can find, or any of the scholars that I read could find, in the scriptures directly, including the Apocrypha. And this language is unique to Peter. The word refreshing is only used here in the entire New Testament. So is Peter simply talking about the return of Christ? Well, we know that he does talk about Christ's return in this passage, but I don't think so. There is some connection between repentance and the blessing of God's presence. Before one can receive times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, one must repent. Before one can repent, one must be aware of one's sin and how serious it is. Peter tells his Jewish audience that they had a big part in the crucifixion of God's child, Jesus. The word servant is also translated child. In verse 13, his servant Jesus is also his child Jesus. It's an older child, middle school age, right before you become an adult. This description of Jesus harkens back, and his audience would have picked up on it right away, to the servant songs found in the book of Isaiah. The beloved son servant sent by God, whom now Peter says is Jesus. Peter reminds them that Pilate tried to release Jesus. We heard 3 different times Peter tried to set Jesus free, but they demanded instead that Barabbas, a murderer, be released. The seriousness of this was that they disowned the holy and righteous one. In disowning Jesus, they disowned God, putting to death the Prince of Life. Peter confronted them about the seriousness of their sin. If we are going to confront people about the seriousness of their sin, we need to make sure, as Peter did, that we include the good news of the gospel up front. Peter tells them, yes, you had a part in the murder of Jesus, but God raised Jesus from the dead. He's alive. We saw it. He's not dead anymore. Jesus is now glorified, and faith in the name of Jesus is why this man is standing before you today, why this lame man is healed. There is power in the name of Jesus. All it takes is faith. See, people need to know that they're not just that they're sinners, but that there is a solution to their sin. We can't separate the solution. Truth spoken in love means when it comes to the sin that we provide the remedy to the diagnosis. Scripture tells us that it is the Lord's kindness that leads us to repentance. That God loves us despite what we do. And then Peter acknowledges that they sinned in ignorance. This mirrors Jesus' words from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It was important. Under the old sacrificial system, there was no sacrifice that could be made for willful sin, only for a sin committed in ignorance or in passion or in haste. If you did something on purpose and you premeditated it, that was not forgivable under the old covenant. Peter wants them to know that they can be forgiven, no matter how small or how great their actual participation was in the death of Jesus. But the good news for us is that even willful, deliberate, known sin can be forgiven when we confess and we repent. Peter also tells them that despite their culpability in Christ's crucifixion, it was God's plan all along that Christ should suffer. Peter mentions it recorded in the prophets. Certainly Isaiah 52 and 53 come to mind, as do many other Old Testament scriptures, some of which we heard on Good Friday. And then Peter gives the call to repentance. He tells them that they've sinned. He tells them that Jesus is alive. He tells them that it's all part of God's plan, and then he calls them to repent. And there's benefits to repentance. Your sins may be blotted out, and times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Scholars have compared this sermon to the Pentecost sermon, that the times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord very closely mirrors the coming of the Holy Spirit with repentance that Peter preaches about in Acts chapter 2, when he tells them to repent and be baptized, and then they will receive the Holy Spirit. Certainly times of refreshing come from the work of the Holy Spirit. From sources outside of Scripture, this word refreshing, we know, means relief, recreation, freedom, renewed joy, and bountiful space. The Psalms talk about the Lord bringing people into an open or a wide space as an image of peace and blessing. Knowing our sins are forgiven brings us these things: refreshment, recreation, peace, relief. The Holy Spirit gives us joy, and in Christ we have freedom, and we are made new creations. I recently listened to a lecture on revivals. All around the world in different eras, all the revivals had something in common. Revivals occur when people fall under a deep sense of conviction regarding the depth of their sin, to the point that they do not hesitate to confess those sins openly, publicly, with one another. And public confession leads to more public confession, which leads to reconciliation, and then a deep awareness of God's grace and mercy and love, so that confession turns into outbreaks of praise and rejoicing. As people are saved in revivals, it affects the culture, and the whole culture is transformed in those areas where revivals happen. People's priorities change. Debauchery decreases and church attendance increases. So I wonder, and I think that these times of cultural renewal, these times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord, might just be revival. Peter cannot only be talking about the return of the Lord. It's plural, times of refreshing. Not just a one-time event like the return of Christ will be. Also, God promises near blessings with repentance, not just something for which we must wait until it eventually comes to pass. Individual repentance, of course, results in the forgiveness of sins, and Jesus shows up. We hear conversion called coming to Christ. I came to Christ. It is both us acknowledging our need for Christ, but it is also Christ coming to us. It's not just coming to Christ. Christ comes to us. But when many people repent together, revival breaks out. Culture is affected, communities are changed, and as people live like Jesus, people experience peace, goodwill, reconciliation, and the kingdom of God is made visible. That is certainly a time of refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord. God is present, and the kingdom is made visible. And yet we do know one day Christ will return. Peter talks about this. He says, Christ is in heaven now, but he's waiting until the periods of restoration of all things. The word periods or times is plural. It's not just one time of restoration, which will happen in full when Christ returns and all things are restored, but there are times of restoration. Peter implies that before Christ returns, there will be a mass conversion, particularly of the Jewish people. Again, Jews aren't going to be saved by reinstating temple worship. They will be saved by recognizing that Jesus is the Messiah. Peter says it's going to happen. We need to pray into it. Peter talks about Jesus being that promised prophet like Moses who was to come. And someday it will be recognized. Other passages in Scripture tell us that there's going to be a great falling away before Christ returns, and that the times of the Gentiles must be fulfilled. But Peter's not the only one who talks about a great conversion of the Hebrew people. Paul does too in the book of Romans. This conversion return will be a blessing which affects all people. In Isaiah 42 and 49, for example, where this restoration is described, it's not just the Jews who will experience restoration. But God mentions through the prophet Isaiah in this passage that far-off lands, people in far-off lands and in the islands and the ends of the earth will come to know God. And Peter doesn't just say that we're waiting for the restoration of people. He says the restoration of all things. He's not saying that everyone will be saved. In fact, he clearly says they won't. In verse 23, he says, every soul that does not heed that prophet, that is Jesus, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And he refers to the prophets from Samuel and on, who all talk about the return of Christ. The return of Christ will be the culmination of the period of restoration of all things. But until Christ returns, we can participate in periods of restoration. We have a part to play in ushering in the kingdom of God. We need times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. We need revival. What things need to be restored, and what can we do to help bring about restoration? Well, caring for creation, environmental stewardship is certainly part of the restoration of all things. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that all creation is groaning and waiting for the return of Christ. And we were mandated from the beginning to tend to creation. This mandate still applies, and it is the redeemed people of God who are equipped to do so. But we are also called to help restore systems in which we live and participate. But let us not forget how it starts. Peter tells us that it starts with repentance and conversion. Friends, our highest and greatest call is to make disciples. We were commissioned by Jesus to do so, to share the gospel, to pray for the lost, to pray for laborers in the harvest. Some of us aren't able to get around like we used to. So we can pray that God would send the laborers into the harvest. There are places that we'll never be able to go, places that Jesus wants to reach. I'm sure that you agree that our society could use a new time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Our city could use it. Our denomination could use it. Our church could use it. Let us join in prayers for revival. And may we be open to revival beginning with us. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for your wonderful promise of times of refreshing that come from your presence, even as we wait for the ultimate restoration of all things when you return, Jesus. But there is still work to be done. Lord, we pray right now for the Jewish people, and we pray for their conversion, especially with this escalating war in the Middle East. We pray, Lord, for the Prince of Life, the Prince of Peace, to step in. Lord, you are the only hope. And so we ask that you would work in Iran, in Gaza, in Israel, in Lebanon, in Syria, in the whole Middle East, Lord. We pray not just for stability, we pray for revival. We pray for recognition that Jesus Christ is the final prophet, that he is Messiah, Redeemer, Savior, and Lord for the Muslims and for the Jews. Lord, we pray for Havelock, North Carolina. We pray for revival. Lord, we pray for the next generation, for those who are children with all the pressures that they face that we didn't have to deal with when we were their age, with the influence of social media and bullying and cultural change so rapid that you can't hardly keep up, for the anxieties that they face. Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you are for the young. You are for the next generation. And we pray for them. Lord, we pray for our country. Every day it seems like we are more and more divided, and we pray for a time of refreshing from your presence. In history past in this country, there were multiple great awakenings. There was the Azusa Street Revival. There have been little revivals that have broken out here and there. And we trust that you can do it again. May it start with us, Lord God. We need your refreshing presence. We need revival. Help us to examine ourselves. Holy Spirit, convict us of our sin. Give us the courage to openly confess to one another so that we can be healed, that our sins might be blotted out, and we will experience times of refreshing. Help us to reach out and make efforts to reconcile with those whom we have harmed. And we thank you that in your name, Jesus, there is power. Power to heal, power to restore, power to bless, power to forgive. In your precious name we pray. Amen.